Famous son of Warsaw, not me, once sang, "Are you hanging up your stockings on the wall? Are you hoping that the snow will start to fall?" You know the rest, don't you? This is, of course, a song by Slade, and the singer is, of course, Noddy Holder. And in the last chorus of that song, he yells out, I'm not going to yell it out how he does it, but he yells out, "It's Christmas!" Are you one of those who just can't wait for Christmas? How early do you put up your Christmas decorations? There's some people can't wait. They need to be the first one in the street to put up the tree and turn the front garden into Walsall illuminations. They were once a thing, by the way, a bit like Blackpool, only better. They have to be the first to post their Christmas cards, don't they? The first to play a bit of Bing Crosby, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." Or "Certain Daughter of Mine," Mariah Carey, "All I Want for Christmas Is You," and even a bit of Slade. They're so impatient for Christmas, they try and make it last for a long time. Well, I want to show you a picture of my Christmas tree. The picture's a few days out of date now, but I'm sure you'll get the message. There you go. Sorry, it's a bit blurred. Here's a pic of my Christmas tree. That's right, it's still in the shed because it's still November. Too right, yes, thank you. There's another meme up along the lines of that comes out in early November. To all those early Christmas decorators, calm down. Mary hasn't even told Joseph she's pregnant yet. Well, maybe such people should listen to Noddy Holder after all. Can we have the next one, please? Oh. Bit of Black Country for you there. Thank Christmas till I say so. Thanks, Ian. When I was a child, any talk of Christmas didn't really start until very late November into early December. Decorations went up about a week before Christmas. For me, Christmas kind of started when we prepared for the nativity play at church. The few Sundays before Christmas, the nativity story came together bits at a time as we practiced it. But we had a few weeks for the whole story to come together on the last Sunday before Christmas. There's all the Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah and Micah. Then Gabriel appears to Mary and says she's going to have a baby who will be the savior of the world. Then the journey to Bethlehem to re register. Then there's no room at the inn. Then there's a baby in the manger. The angels tell the shepherds who go and see the baby. The visit of the Magi, the three gifts. We're all really familiar with that story, aren't we? But often there's a part of the whole Christmas story, isn't there, that predates all of what I've just said. It's about an angel visiting somebody. And that's an angel visiting Zechariah. You know, maybe we rush Christmas a bit. We rush to the angelic visit to Mary, that we often forget the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Except maybe the bit where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and the child jumps in the womb when Mary greets her. Now, this morning, I just thought it'd be good to take a little look at Well, I said Elizabeth's story, really, it's Zechariah's story that culminates in Zechariah's song that Mike mentioned last week. And it's a story where, just like Noddy Holder, it ain't over until Zechariah says so. So let's take a deeper look, shall we? The story starts in Luke chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, and would like to turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 5 to 25 and then from 57 to 79. So let's just have a look at the first couple of those verses, shall we? Verses 5 to 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. See, this sets the scene, not just about Zechariah's story, but chronologically, this is the start of the New Testament story of Jesus. We so often forget that this bit comes before Gabriel visits Mary. So Zechariah is a priest of the division of Abijah from the line of Aaron, and Elizabeth also is descended from Aaron. But how can she be related to Mary? Because of Mary's from the tribe of Judah. So I looked around this, and most commentators seem to think it was through marriage somewhere down the line. That's how Mary and Elizabeth were related. So the priestly divisions date from the time of David, when they were split into 24 groups. The descendants of Abijah formed the eighth division. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 10, that's where you find that reference. Zechariah and Elizabeth, childless, which was sometimes regarded as a punishment for sin. But verse 6 shows us this wasn't the case. They lived blameless and upright lives before God. Of course, the main issue was by this stage, they were both too old to have children. Pretty much the prospects of having a child were slim to impossible. Let's read on a bit, shall we? Verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So we've heard about the priestly division. There's the 24 of them, and each division did priestly duty at the temple in Jerusalem for 2 weeks each year. And many of the priests spent the rest of their time away from Jerusalem following secular occupations. Incense was offered twice a day, and the choice of the individual priest to make the offering was chosen by lot. And no priest was allowed to have this honor more than once in his lifetime. Indeed, many never had the opportunity afforded to Zechariah. So Zechariah had really been honored by God for this task. And at the given signal, Zechariah had to offer the incense. And as its smoke rose, the whole concourse of worshippers, which we just read, they were assembled praying outside, prostrated themselves in silent private prayer. Now, the priest would be alone during the actual offering, and the people prayed and stayed outside until the priest reappeared and gave them his blessing. So Zechariah's all alone making the offering. Then this happens, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, I think if you were alone anywhere in a building and an angel suddenly appeared, think your reaction might be like mine and like Zechariah's. You'd be a little bit startled and perhaps a little bit afraid. So it's not surprising that it says there that that's how Zechariah felt. But isn't it interesting? Every time we read about an angel appearing in the Bible, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid." Yeah? To the shepherd, "Don't be afraid." Gabriel tells him that and then tells him, "Got news of a miracle for you. Elizabeth's going to have a son, as are you. And you're going to call him John." This is the first time an angel speaks to anybody in New Testament. "You're going to have a son. You ought to call him John." Not only that, the angel Gabriel then tells him on verse 14, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sorry. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this is going to be no ordinary son, is it? The first bit, "He will be a joy and delight to you." Well, for those who've had children, isn't it a delight and a joy when they're born? But how many of us, when our children are born, know what's going to happen in their life, what they're going to become, how they're going to be? But here, Gabriel says, "Going to be quite an important son, your son is. He's going to bring many people back to God." Wow. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said that about your child when they were born, even before they'd been conceived, let alone born. What would your reaction be if you'd just been told that, if you were Zechariah? Yeah. Speechless? Yeah. Yeah. You've got to be joking. Me? Have a son? Yeah. No. What does Zechariah say? Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." Very polite, isn't he? Come off it. You're joking. You're having a laugh, as we'd say today. Has he forgotten that Abraham said the same thing when an angel told him that his aged wife was about to have a son? Had he forgotten that? Verse 19. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. There you go. That's what happens when you don't believe an angel, when an angel gives you God's message for you. Zechariah was struck dumb. For at least the next 9 months. Can you imagine that? Not being able to speak for the next 9 months. Now, I think my wife might be quite glad that if I stopped speaking for 9 months. Did you know he was also struck deaf? Just turn ahead to verse 62. We'll come to it in a minute, but they made signs to John's. His father, that's to John's father, to find out what he would like to name the child. If he could hear, they would have just said to Zechariah, but they had to make signs to him. So he was struck deaf as well as dumb. For those of you who like to try and hurry along Christmas by putting up your decorations at the 1st of November, think about Zechariah. He had to wait 9 months for his Christmas. That's a long time. And not only, he had to suffer in silence with only his own thoughts. Couldn't speak, couldn't talk, couldn't hear. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So Zechariah comes out of the temple and he has to play a game of charades to try and tell the people what's happened. But they pretty much guessed anyway, that he'd seen a vision of some sort. Quite how he managed to continue with his. The rest of his 2 weeks service in the temple before he went home. Who knows? Maybe it was the last day of that time. But God kept his promise, and Elizabeth became pregnant. Notice what she says in verse 25. He's taken away my disgrace among the people. So she still felt that disgrace, that maybe there was a sin she was being punished for, even though she led an upright life. But she praised God. So, 9 months go by for Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I wonder how hard it was for both of them. Now, Zechariah couldn't speak and couldn't hear. I joked a bit earlier about Sally would quite like it if I'd just shut up sometimes. But how long would it be before the frustration set in? Me trying to explain what I meant without being able to speak. Wonder how Zechariah felt for not believing that Gabriel had said, "This is what God says." He had 9 months of solitude to get right with God. But that promise from God that he would be deaf and dumb until the child was born, it was a temporary situation, wasn't it? It wasn't forever. Zechariah knew he only had to be patient for 9 months. As you know, we're expecting our first grandchild in January, and we've known since June. I'm getting really impatient now. More so than when any of our own children were born. I'm sure it'll be worth the wait, but I don't think I could wait 9 months in silence. So while we're waiting, sorry, while Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting, the angel Gabriel appears again, this time to Mary, who is told she'll be also expecting a child, a boy, the saviour of the world. And the first thing Mary does, she goes and spends 3 months with Elizabeth. And as I said earlier, on seeing Elizabeth, the baby inside Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. John realizes the saviour of the world has just stepped into the room. Isn't that amazing? In the womb, John knew. So 9 months go by. Nature takes its course, and Elizabeth gives birth to the promised son. Let's look at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. It's always great when a new baby's born, isn't it? Not just the immediate family, but everybody around. It's all excited. They all want to see photographs. I've already got people at work asking me, "You will send us a photograph, won't you?" They're excited. New baby is just so exciting. And particularly in a small community like that, everybody probably knew everybody else. Not like in Letchworth, where you might know a few neighbours either side of where you live, but nobody else. Everybody would have known everybody. And the birth of a baby was a time for a great celebration, great joy at that time. This was even better because they knew it was a miracle, that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy in all of that. Verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was on him. As was the law, the boy was taken on the eighth day to be circumcised and given his name. In those days, more often than not, the firstborn son was named after the father, or at least some other prominent male figure in the family. So everybody's expecting him to be named Zechariah. But Elizabeth says, "No, sorry, no, he's not going to be called Zechariah." "What? There's nobody in your family named John. Why do you want him to be called John?" Now, Elizabeth shows she trusted somehow Zechariah had got over to her over those 9 months. The child is to be called John. And Elizabeth trusted her husband. In other words, she trusted what God had said, you to call him John. Why should she doubt Zechariah when his doubt had cost him his speech and hearing? So the people were a bit sort of, let's see if we can ask Zechariah. So they motioned to him to say, What's the name of this baby going to be? What are you going to call him? They motioned for Zechariah to have his say. And albeit writing on a tablet. Now, for those over the age of 25, that isn't an iPad. He was asking for, rather, it was a stylus on a waxed surface. So he took the stylus and the tablet and he wrote, his name is John. Everybody must have been really amazed. But look what happened next. God had made a promise that until the child is born, you're going to be struck dumb. And as soon as John had acknowledged that God had made a promise and that promise was right, he could speak again. Now, I don't know what was more amazing to the people there, that he'd said his name was John, or that Zechariah could speak again. It's amazing, really, when you think about it, isn't it? That God made a promise and he kept it. I'm sure Zechariah never ever doubted anything God said to him ever again. And that's the thing, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. We make promises and probably break them a lot of the time, but when God makes a promise, he keeps it. I ask you a question. If you were Zechariah, and you'd not been able to speak for 9 months, what would you do or what would you say as soon as you could speak? You've got your new child here. What would you do? Shout hallelujah. Anything else? Worship God. Yeah. I think we probably know the story already, don't we? That's right. It would have been easy for Zechariah to have sort of said something else or just be taken up with the moment with everybody. Look at my son, isn't he fantastic? Thanks everybody for coming. It's great to have you all here to share in our joy. Now, the first thing he does is he praises God. And this is a little bit that Mike mentioned last week. Zechariah's song. It's a song of praise. Let's have a look at it, shall we? Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So that's the first thing. God's kept his promise. And as soon as he's released Zechariah from his deaf state, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. What's the first thing you notice about this song of Zechariah's? Bearing in mind, he's just had a son. brand new son. He does. Thank you, Mike. You'd kind of expect, I think if I was there, I'd have expected him to have praised God for my son, praised God for my wife. But no, the first thing he does is he praises God for Jesus, who is still in Mary's womb at this point in time. Isn't that amazing that he's praising God for the sake? It just took me by surprise when I was looking this at this again. He doesn't speak of his own son to begin with. Rather, he speaks of the son yet to be born to Mary, Jesus, who's going to bring salvation, going to bring mercy, rescuing us from our enemies, enabling us to serve him without fear, to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Not a holiness and righteousness that we have of ourselves, but only that that can be given to us from Jesus. We will be able to live in the light from heaven and walk into the path of peace. Now, the world out there at the moment, it's all Christmas is not really about Jesus anymore. It's all about peace on earth, isn't it? We want peace, don't we? Without recognizing who's going to bring that peace, the only person who can bring about that peace. Zechariah, in this phrase, effectively gives the gospel message, doesn't he? Jesus is coming to save you from your sins. The Savior of the world is on his way. He's probably only about 3 months away, by the way, but it's going to be happening soon. Zechariah has waited 9 months to speak and to hear. And he's been very, very patient. It would have been easy for him to blame God, wouldn't it, for what had happened to him? Or to praise God just for the birth of John. But no, he barely mentions John. Verse 76 just says, "You'll be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So out of all of that, there's probably only a couple of sentences about his own son. But what amazing sentences. If I found out my son was going to be the person that sort of led people back to God, I'd feel really, really pleased. And I'd really want to praise God for that. But John leaves it till two-thirds of the way through what he's praising God for. That Slade song I mentioned at the start, and we hear it on repeat, don't we? Everywhere you go, every supermarket, it's blasted out. The last line of the chorus. Anybody remember what it says? Look to the future now. It's only just begun. And you know what? Slade and Noddy Holder are right on this one, aren't they? About Christmas. Look to the future. This is what Zechariah is saying. The future's about to arrive now. Jesus is about to be born. And they're right. It's the beginning of a story that has no end for those who put their trust in Jesus, put their trust in the Saviour. There's an everlasting future in heaven with Jesus. Jesus came as the baby in the manger that even the unsaved world, they like the nativity story, don't they? Little children in nursery school, primary school. Isn't it nice? Nice little story, the baby in the manger. But they refuse to consider that 30 odd years later, he was the saviour dying on the cross for them. That's the future. It's just begun. You know, the things that Zechariah's song says really is we can be guilt-free. Jesus, the light of the world. We so often hear it at this time of the year. That's why we put lights up, isn't it? It's to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. And it says here that the sun, rising sun, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. Let me ask you, is Jesus your light? Is he your saviour? If he is, then be like Zechariah and take time to praise him and worship him. And if he isn't, take seriously these words of Zechariah about forgiveness of sins. As it says in that last verse we read, effectively, let Jesus guide your feet into the path of peace. You know, unlike Zechariah, you don't have to wait. You can accept Christ as Saviour right now. Your Christmas can be now. Your future can begin now. You can have your sins forgiven now, in an instant. No need for the patience of a saint, or well, at least a priest. The best thing is like Christmas gifts you will hopefully receive this year. If you're receiving a gift, it actually costs you nothing. The forgiveness of your sins is that free gift of God. Will you accept that free gift this Christmas? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that despite everything that we see around us at this time of year, we thank you for the true story of Christmas, that you sent Jesus to be the saviour of the world, to bring us forgiveness of sins, healing, peace, and to be a light for the whole world. And Father, as we approach that day when we celebrate the birth of Jesus in the manger, help us always to be mindful of the words we've read from your word today. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And help us always to give you the glory and praise for what you have done for us. Thank you for your mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.